You missed the few first. You missed the first few minutes. I forgot to press the button.
You only have one thing to remember, guys.
I know. To wait till I come back now, Randy.
How does it do work?
Did you say you were a doodler?
I'm a doodler. Yeah, you want me to start again?
Absolutely.
What?
Absolutely.
Hit the button?
It was already pushed, I turned it off, but it's, was on when I...
It was flashing during the video, does that put something, does that pause?
I don't think so.
You saw the video, right now.
All I, the only button I pressed is record.
Okay. All right, I just wanted to recap what we just talked about here, so I drew these four globes and these little stick figures here. So in the general sense, general calling here, remember the general call was that God calls an element everywhere to event. Remember that? This is a special call. Okay, so here's the guy, here's the world, mix of sin, right? Now, this is a big job now, because people don't believe in sin anymore. Right? But the Spirit still convicts people of sin. So even the people that say, I don't believe that it's wrong for me to, it's deep down in their heart, they know that there's a moral code. There's a universal moral code. You can't have sin without having the opposite of sin. So the idea of right and wrong is impressed upon people in their conscience the moment they're born. That's why the Holy Spirit's will. Convicts them of righteousness, that there is a call for you to be a good person, to love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that. If we were all left to our own devices, we would love our neighbor as ourselves. No, we hit him over the head and take his money. Conviction of judgment. You're not going to escape the penalty. I'll tell you a little story. I was watching this movie, and I don't know what movie it was. I didn't catch the name of the movie, so I don't know what the title of it was. But it was like a World War II movie where these two medics and corpsmen. You know, the first aid guys that are out there pulling the guys. And one of them was a Christian, and the other one was an atheist. And they were hiding behind some wall while there was all kinds of gunfire around them. And so they started talking while they were hiding behind this wall. And then the atheist says to the Christian medic, he says, your religion is just a crutch. You can't deal with the reality that people are going to die in your arms and you're never going to see them again. And then he says, that's why it's just a crutch, because you can't deal with it, you can't cope. And then the atheist says, I've had people die in my arms, and I know that there's nothing to it. It means nothing. And the Christian guy says, I'm sort of paraphrasing, obviously. The Christian guy says back to him and says, wait a minute, I think you're the one with the crutch. He says, what do you mean I'm not the one with the crutch? You're the one with the crutch. He says, no, you're the one with the crutch. Why do I have a crutch? He says, because you believe that people can do whatever they want in this life, and there's no consequences. There's never any accountability. You could be Adolf Hitler, or you could be Mother Teresa. It doesn't really matter. You're just going to die and be fruitful of worms. So he says, you're the one with a crutch because you don't have to be accountable for all your behavior and choices. I believe that everybody's ultimately accountable for their choices and their behavior. So he says, I'm not the one with a crutch, you are. He's like, who's got the crutch? Well, when it says it convicts the world of judgment, that's saying what that medic was saying. It's saying, first of all, you've done bad things. You deserve to be punished, and you're going to be punished. There's going to be an accountability for what you've done. I know that in isolation this sounds harsh. What a harsh religion to tell people they're going to be punished. But this is just a piece of it, right? The whole gospel has the solution to this problem. It only sounds harsh because we're talking about it in isolation from the love and grace and mercy of God. Let's not forget that, right? God isn't just going out. It's not like he's only attributes wrath. Right? He's got lots of other attributes too, but we're talking about wrath now. And then he calls everyone to repentance. So by the time someone walks into the church, they've got a basic conscience, they've got a moral code built into their system, hardwired in their brains. They know they've done wrong, they know they're not perfect. They're sort of generally prepared for the message. Then there's this person here that God's been working on. And first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts him of sin, his own personal sin. He starts to feel like maybe that this sin is a problem. His conscience is telling him he's wrong. He's got the grasshopper on his shoulder. Then the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. The truthfulness of it. He's not saved yet. He's got to actually rely on the message of the gospel, right? There are people who believe that it's true. We're not saved. just like there's people who believe that there's aliens and other planets. You can have that kind of belief. Like there's people that attend churches and say, I believe Jesus Christ died and rose again and did that. It means nothing to their personal life. There's no impact on them at all whatsoever. Just like anybody else. They might think it's true in an academic sense. I might think it's true that this chair will hold me, but until I sit on it, I'm not relying on the chair to hold me up. So the church, not this church or any specific church, but the church, quote unquote, is full of people that have already come this far. They were raised in the church. They believe Jesus is the Savior. The Gallup poll calls him and says, are you a born again Christian? I say, yeah, I'm a born again Christian. The church is full of people like this who haven't actually had that encounter with God. But I still believe it's true. They need to get over to the end zone. Right? And then he grants repentance and illuminates the scriptures. So by the time you're asked to come to the front, the Holy Spirit's been ruling you. You're ready. Right? The message is going to go down like sweet honey. That's what you're craving for. And this also explains how, any of you ever wondered, how is it that if we have free will and we can pray to God to open someone's heart? You know what I'm worried about that? People pray to God to open people's hearts all the time. Dear Lord, my Uncle Joe is not a Christian. Please open his heart to the gospel. Please convict him of his sin. You know, please convict him that he needs a Savior. And please help me to answer his questions if he has any. It would be a perfectly good prayer to pray, right? Nothing wrong with that prayer. Well, this is sort of like the quiver full of arrows that the Holy Spirit has. Not that limiting him, he can do things I don't understand, I don't know about. I grant that. But basically, when you say, Lord, open the person's heart, it doesn't mean there's a locked door and he busts it open and kicks it down and marches in. It means, oh, we're going to put him on the list here. The Holy Spirit's going to convict him of sin in a big way. He's going to feel a need for a Savior. The Spirit's going to testify to the truth of the Holy Word. Grand repentance, so that he's going to have that ability to step outside himself and look and judge him, to see how himself as other people see him. This is what the Holy Spirit does when you say, Lord, open their heart. It's not like he's breaking the door down instead of knocking. You know, he's a gentleman, like Mary says, he doesn't bust doors down. But he preps people. He softens up their stony heart and makes them softer, and he pricks their heart. And you know that this is true, right? And when I came to Maranatha Chapel in January of 2000, for my first time here, Ray was preaching a sermon on the prodigal son, and I was a prodigal, and my heart was pricked. But I knew the prodigal son story since I was a little kid. Even people in college that aren't even Christians will read the prodigal son story. That's a great piece of literature, right? I knew the prodigal son story. But when Ray was preaching the prodigal son story, I mean, I heard it like I was hearing about the first time ever. And I had this vision, this memory, I don't think this was really about what my eyes saw, but in my memory, there was like a tunnel, a clouded tunnel, like a pipeline directly to Ray. And he was talking right to me. I felt like, what, nobody else is here, he's just talking to me. Now, the truth was, I raised my hand and I never went down to the front. But my point is, there's a difference between hearing a story and listening to it and understanding it. And hearing a story when the Holy Spirit's working out. It's a big difference. You feel the difference. So that's how you can say to the Lord, please open someone's heart. It's not contradicting what Ray says when he's knocking on the door and wants you to open the door. He still wants you to open the door, but you know, he might enable there to be a great big door knocker on the door that makes a lot of noise. Rather than just a gentle knock, you know, bang, 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 you know, better open the door. We got, you know, some things to do here, places to go, people to see. Okay, that was the recap. Pull over here and get the thing that tells me that my program is over. Does that say no or okay, or what does it say?
Okay, over this on the left.
What's that one say? Help?
Help.
Help, yeah. You want okay, I think.
You want okay. You want to know what it said. What Whoops.
You didn't do it. What did I do?
I have no idea.
I think you get something on the bottom of the screen there.
I thought I'm doing the left hand, I'm doing the cursor. Doing the head turnaround backwards. This over here. Told me
to
click OK.
Okay.
Well, it was still, you still had the slideshow up until you hit something down the bottom there.
I know, I'm just teasing you.
He's trying to get you to come up
and fix it. My head's turned around backwards while I'm trying to do this.
Oh, it says not responding up there.
Let's try this.
Okay.
Reboot is good.
Now we've lost everything. Our computer's fine.
No, I have stuff over here I see that you don't see. PowerPoint not responding, it says.
Yeah.
Close it.
Yeah.
There's
something on our own.
Yeah, that's way down. That's like your 10th or 12th slide or something. That's hit the up arrow and just go up, up, up. Until
I didn't even realize you guys had that. I was doing something different.
Yeah. Just hit the up arrow and just go back to the slide one eventually. Maybe.
Maybe.
Deja vu all over again.
Cannot verify.
I can't read it.
It says cannot verify the license for the product.
The
I
can just
say okay.
Can you just do the X?
I just hit the X. There we go.
And then now go
over to the other. The first one is selected, so if you hit slideshow, it'll go to the first one now.
Yeah, that one's slideshow.
There you go.
Receiving the Holy Spirit. So you guys get this with the paraclete. Paraclete is the transliteration of the Greek word parakletos, which is what most of your translations translate, comforter or counselor. I personally am okay with the word counselor. I don't like the word comforter. To me, it sounds like the Holy Spirit's job is to wrap a blanket around you and give you a hug. And that's not really what his job is. He's not wrapping a blanket around you and giving you a hug. Counselor is the one who gives you advice, guides you, directs you, leads you. That's what the Holy Spirit does with Christians. The advocate, Jens, of course, do you know the advocate that comes to you and goes, and then you go and comes to you and goes, we talk about the verse in the previous lecture. So we get this conviction of sin. And we saw this verse. And this is a different one. The next chapter 2 with 32 and 37, 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made this Jesus whom crucified, the Lord of Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made this Jesus whom crucified, the Lord of Christ. Who's he appealing to? Who's he appealing to when he says this? Let all the house of Israel know beyond a shadow of it. He's asking the Holy Spirit to do what? Testify to the truthfulness of the message. When they heard this, they were acutely distressed and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" This sounds like they feel repentant, right? Peter said to them, "Repent. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is interesting, I think. I think it's interesting that repentance is not something that you just go around throwing around telling someone to repent. There's preparatory work that's required. These people were pricked. They were concerned about what they were going to do about their situation. And then he said, repent. I don't think it works really just to walk up to somebody on the bus and say, "You need to repent." Right? What? What kind of way do you do? No, repent is the thing you bring up when you've already got the person convicted of their sin, their need for a Savior. And then this is the way out of the dark room. It's not something you just go around throwing around, repent, repent, repent. Repent doesn't mean anything unless people know what they're repenting from. And also remember, it's the door, the swinging door. Repentance is turning away from your sin, but that's not enough. You've got to turn to Jesus. So repent. So a message of the gospel that said repent without mentioning Jesus is not the gospel at all, is it? It might be the gospel of John the Baptist before Jesus came to die on the cross. But since then, you can't just say you need to repent. You say you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is only half the message. Mm-hmm. Is there another lesson there too? If there are two halves of the message, repent and believe, which half is most likely to be omitted these days in churches?
The gift of the
Holy Spirit.
They turn away, but they don't turn to Christ. Right?
So if there's two halves of the gospel, two aspects to it, repentance and faith. Which one is omitted most often today?
Repentance.
There's churches like, a certain one in Houston, for example, that never ever even mentions the word sin. Never ever mentions the word repentance. It's not the whole gospel unless it's got sin and judgment and salvation. It's got to be saved from something. There's no reason to talk about anybody being saved unless you're talking to them about why they need a Savior. It's one thing. It's not two things separate. It's one single thing. So, from our point of view, I know what I was saying. There's another thing that's a little bit more sneaky and creepy. Not creepy in the little icky sense, but creepy in the creep along and slowly sneak up on you. Sometimes people have an attitude towards prophecy. That they think that the gospel is believing Jesus to skip the tribulation. You know what I'm saying? There's people, they'll hear all about prophecy and they don't hear about the cross. There's some churches around the country, where you hear about all this stuff, and they don't actually talk about what the actual gospel is. They scare people about the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist and the wraths and bowls and all this stuff, right? The gospel is not accept Jesus so you can get raptured the heck out of here. The gospel is you're a sinner, you need salvation. Christ paid for your sins on the cross by his blood. Put your faith in him and be born again. Right? It's not believing Jesus in order to escape the worldly problems of the last 7 years of human reign. There's hardly a thing that happens in the tribulation that doesn't happen in earth now or has happened in the past. Christians were fed to the lions by the Romans, skinned alive, burned, pulled apart. If you're the individual person being pulled apart and fed to the lions, it doesn't really matter whether you're in the tribulation or not, right? It's kind of about as bad as it's going to get. So we mustn't think that that salvation means salvation from the tribulation. Salvation means what? Is salvation perfect? Such that God offers you salvation. What are you saved from?
Your personal sins.
Yeah, you're saved from the guilt of your sins and the uncleanness of your sins. You're not saved from the Antichrist. See what I'm saying? I'm not talking about when the rapture occurs. I'm talking about people think that this happens a lot in our day and age because the idea that people are sinners is not very popular anymore. So the motive to become a Christian should not just be because of the end time reasons. I'm trying to get myself up on a stool here. Parkinson's is slowing me down here. Herniated disc and Parkinson's, what a bad combination.
Okay. Yeah, but your brain's still great. That's good.
It's not what it used to be.
Well, for none of us it is.
Okay, so receive the Spirit of John. This is down in verse 35. Now, he said this about the Spirit. And those who believe in him were going to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is a really very long passage. This is on the last day of the feast. Greatest day, Jesus stood up and shouted out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And if the one who believes in me, drink, just as the scripture says, from within him will flow the rivers of living water." And there's commentary by John the Apostle here. He says, "Now he said this about the Spirit, for those who believe in this were going to receive. For the Spirit was not yet been given because Jesus was not glorified." So what this passage is saying is that there were people at the time of Christ, earthly ministry, before Pentecost, that didn't know what it meant to receive the Holy Spirit. The receiving of the Holy Spirit and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that commenced on Pentecost, except for the apostles themselves. He breathed into them. John chapter 20, the actual apostles, the 12. When he said this, or maybe it's 11 right now, he showed him his hands and side, and the disciples rejoiced in the sight of the Lord. So this is the resurrected Christ in the upper room. Thomas says, I got to see to believe. He shows him his hands and his side. The next thing he says is, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Just as your Father sent me, I know this is sent you." And after he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain anyone's sins, they are retained." So the concept of receiving the Holy Spirit was something that was brand new. Notice they received it in the upper room when Jesus was still on the earth. Pentecost is about 12 weeks later or 60 days later or something. So the Pentecost, they got the power of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and started spreading the gospel in accordance with Jesus' instructions. They actually received the Spirit when Jesus was in his resurrected body or after the crucifixion. Many of you forgot that was true or never knew that. I didn't realize it was true for a long time. I assumed that they all got the Spirit at Pentecost. This shows that they had the actual apostles who were receiving the Spirit before Pentecost. Isn't that interesting? So there's this transition period. It's unique in human history. People that are alive, let's say, in 25 A.D., minding their own business, it's like they're in the Old Testament, right? Jesus hasn't even started his ministry on earth yet. So what were they just like a person in the Old Testament? We didn't have the lecture on the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit, but we had it later in the semester. But the Holy Spirit did not even permanently indwell people in the Old Testament. He came upon them for periods of time, anointed them, poured himself out on them, came down upon them, empowered them. He wasn't permanently indwelling them. But the receiving of the Holy Spirit means to come into your heart and permanently dwell inside you. And that's what they're doing. So Jesus, in this transition period, first people to receive that were the apostles. And then later we're going to see in the book of Acts a variety of things happen where people are receiving the Spirit during this transition period. When they hear the gospel, when they believe, some people have already believed, and they get the Spirit a couple of days later. There's a little bit of transition period. I think in our day and age right now, as we're going to see some verses, in our day and age, you receive the Holy Spirit at the moment you believe. The Spirit comes in you and dwells you, and you're born again, you're washed and regenerated. I do not believe, as the Pentecostal churches teach, that the Holy Spirit comes later in a separate event. I do believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon people later in anointing and empowering and coming upon them, filling them, and all that. He doesn't come into indwelling any time other than the time that you're born again. There's nobody who's born again who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Pentecost. Having received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he is poured out on us. We'll see him here. Acts chapter 2. Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that these people that repent are going to receive the Holy Spirit right then. Right? Isn't that what it says? It says you're going to receive the Holy Spirit when you repent. That's the moment you become a Christian, right? The promise is for you and your children, for all those far away, as many as the Lord your God will call to himself. In many other words, he testified to his servant, saying, save yourselves from this perverse generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and the day that 3,000 people were added. So to be baptized there means baptized in water, and went down in the mikvah. The temple at that time was surrounded by these swimming pool-like pools, with steps on each end, and it was a Jewish custom to take a mikvah dip before entering into the temple to get your dirt off and your cleanness. Those same mikvah pools were used by the apostles to baptize 3,000 people in one day. And it was only possible, you couldn't do that even over there because there were all these pools already ready to wait for them for the water, so all you do is go down and you want to come on the other end. So there's water repentance, but he's talking about here in the first part that's in red. We repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent, be baptized, forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the moment when new life comes. Next chapter 8, and when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. These two went down and prayed for them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit. Again, this is kind of a transition period here. The people in Samaria hadn't heard it all. They weren't baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, like Jesus said they were baptized in the name of Jesus. They had impartial information. They got the complete information. They also received the Holy Spirit and the dwelling. There obviously was some kind of delay. Receive the Spirit in Acts 8. Now Simon, when he saw the Spirit, was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, offered them money. Well, that's what Simon interpreted it. I don't think the laying on of hands actually conveyed the Spirit. I think it represented the apostles putting their blessing on it. But I think the Spirit came from above directly and dwelled the person. But I think they could just go around laying their hands on everybody they want, something that the Holy Spirit's inside everybody. That people have to believe and exercise their choice, right? Simon thought it was a magic trick. He thought he could buy the power and put the Holy Spirit into people. And that's not so. See the Spirit in Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking to those, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the message. Circumcised believers who had come to Peter were greatly astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit and poured out even on the Gentiles. They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God, and Peter said, no one can withhold the water for these people and they will be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he said, give orders to you and then baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. He asked him to save several days. Now, here I have a timeline here on the right on each of these slides. So the time thing, it's a timeline. First they heard the message, then they received the Holy Spirit, then they got water baptism. See that? Go back up here, look at this one. First they accepted the word, and the apostles laid hands, and they received the Holy Spirit. Here they received the Holy Spirit, and then they got Pentecost after that. You think about it, there's a sequence here that's been repeated. Faith and the receiving of the Holy Spirit are definitely associated with each other. Believing and giving the Holy Spirit are associated with each other. Water baptism comes much later. So it's not water baptism that you're getting the Holy Spirit from. Water baptism is what? It's a reflection, a testimony, a witness of something that's already true in your heart. Water doesn't actually do anything to you. It's a testimony of what has already happened in your heart. Receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul went through the inland regions and came to Ephesus and found the disciples there. He said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He replied, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Notice he calls them disciples. He doesn't call them saints or believers. disciples. We were baptized in John's baptism. You have to be baptized to the kingdom of God is at hand, right? That was John's message. So there's nothing in there about Christ specifically, like the cross or anything like that. So Paul went in there, and what were you baptized in? John's baptism. But also, John baptized with baptism of repentance. Not to believe in him, but soon after him, he said, that is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. So, again, the tongues part, we're going to have a class on tongues. We're specifically talking about these verses of tongues, so I'm skipping over now. We're talking about in this class is how you receive the Holy Spirit. In this case, these people in their Ephesus, remember, this is a transition period. John the Baptist had a five or ten year head start on Jesus, right? He's preaching for 5 or 10 years, probably before Jesus even said the first message. So the message of John the Baptist was spreading ahead of the message of Christ. There were people that were taking the message of John the Baptist out and around. We know this is true because Josephus, the Jewish author, a historian who wrote in Latin about this history of the Jews and etc., talks about John the Baptist for about a whole page. He lived in Rome. He knew about John the Baptist in Rome. He knew he was destined to be baptized for repentance. He saw it right there in Josephus' words. So the point is, as you see, imagine yourself in the sky looking at the map with Jerusalem in the middle. Message of repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, is spreading. John the Baptist. Message of put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Message is starting and spreading from the book of Acts. So what happened here in Ephesus was some people that accepted John the Baptist's message, but they never heard Jesus' message. Accepted Jesus' message and they got the Holy Spirit at that time. They weren't saved earlier. They were saved when they put their faith in Christ. See? Now, we receive in Romans 8:15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery living again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And we cry, Abba Father. So this person tells me that you receive the Holy Spirit at the time you're adopted as a child of God. When does that happen? When are you adopted?
As soon as you believe.
When do you believe?
Yeah.
You become a child of God in a special way. Everybody's a child of God in a broad way, but in a special way. Okay. So the receiving of the Spirit coincides with your adoption. 1 Corinthians 2:12. No, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, so we know the things that are truly given to us by God. So we know the God's things after we've received the Holy Spirit. We've already received the Holy Spirit from God. And this is in Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was literally portrayed as crucified. The only thing I want you to learn from this is this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by doing works of the law or by believing in what you heard? Are you so foolish or will you begin with the Spirit? Are you not trying to finish by human effort? Have you suffered so many things for nothing? Indeed, it was for nothing. Does God then give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing in what you heard? So this verse is telling you when you get the Holy Spirit.
As soon as you believe.
Right, when you believe. Why am I making such a point about this?
Because there's a lot of contradiction. People believe there's a lot of contradiction. The word doesn't contradict.
Right. It's clear when you go through these verses by verses and look what they actually say. That the Holy Spirit comes upon you with a believer at the moment of his new birth. It's clearly what it says. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of God by believing? It's the answer, by believing. And when did that happen? When I believed. Right? Easy. So we looked at those verses in Romans and 1 Corinthians and they explained coinciding in the book of Acts there's a historical expansion. So there's a few unique cases of apostles getting breathed into them by the resurrected Savior. I don't think that happened in another day. If you said that you saw the resurrected Savior in your garage and you breathed on you the Holy Spirit, I'd be kind of skeptical. Right? Because that was a transitional thing. But clearly by the time Paul's writing letters to the Romans and the Corinthians, it's quite clear that he's teaching that you receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of your new birth. We're going to have a class called the Baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at all the uses of baptism of the Holy Spirit, spiritual baptism, as we
It's a water baptism.
This is where the conflict between, when we talk about charismatics versus Pentecostals.
Mm-hmm.
Charismatics believe that the gift of tongues is a valid gift for today. And not everybody has it and doesn't believe it today. Okay? Pentecostals believe that the gift of tongues is the necessary evidence to prove that you have received the Holy Spirit and the second blessing. So if you don't speak in tongues, you're a second-class person. We don't believe that. We believe the Holy Spirit comes into you at the moment of your new birth and dwells you thereafter. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't come back and fill you with power, you, anoint you, etc. He still comes and does that and does miraculous, marvelous things. But it's not you receiving the Holy Spirit. You received him at the time of Jesus, also in Galatians, when you believed. That's when you received him. You already received him. Your Christian is already in your heart. Take him now. And that should help you some, because wherever you go, he's always with you. Wow, you covered a lot of territory today, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
You got just about quit in time. Technically, the class goes to 5:10, I think, technically.
Something to do with
you're at a school requirements for accreditation or something. How much time you are in the classroom. So if you're 14 minutes, you're supposed to be in the classroom 2 hours and 10 minutes or something.
For next week, are we doing just the verse 1 Corinthians 2, just reading that chapter? Is that what we're up to? Is that what
we're doing? Reading what verse chapter 2?
1 Corinthians 2, it says.
Yeah, that's your reading assignment. This is that one chapter.
Okay.
That's a heavy. Not very heavy.
Nope, not very heavy.
What's the topic next week for what?
Sealing and illumination.
Yeah, sealing and illumination. So 1 Corinthians 2 is about illumination. Okay, so do we have any questions or comments or criticisms?
Stop
it. Pretty straightforward?
Yep.
So we'll do a recap of the whole day for a couple minutes, the whole lesson for the last 2 hours.
If you don't need to, can I go?
Here's a recap. First of all, Nick at Night is my nickname for Nicodemus coming to be so nice. Yeah.
Yep.
Nick
yeah.
At Night. What we learned in Nick at Night is, it doesn't matter what you bring to the table. It doesn't matter what your works are or your sins, either good works or your sins. You've got to be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's an essential requirement for everybody to be born again. How is it you're born again? Do you get to choose it? Do that or not? It comes from God. It comes out from the Bible. It's a spirit. What's the effect of being born again? You have new life in Jesus Christ. Once the relationship with God has been restored after Adam screwed it up. Walk with him and fellowship with him, and have a genuine relationship with God because you're born again. Also, you have the ability to sin and the ability not to sin, which is what Adam had. You've been restored to this situation where you now have genuine choices to make. You can choose God, or you can choose to disobey him. A person who's unsaved and descended of Adam, he can choose to sin, but he can't choose to follow God until his heart is fixed. So he's not able not to sin. It doesn't mean he sins all the time. It means he's not able to not sin. And he can't achieve perfection and please God without being saved by Christ's work on the cross. So that was Nick at Night. The second lecture was about the Holy Spirit convicting and ruining us, and what the steps are in the process. So that you can pray. I don't need to go over those steps again, because we're just describing them a little bit more. The Holy Spirit doing all that work in the hearts of unbelievers, both generally and specific people that you might pray for. It should encourage you. It should encourage you to pray to God to work on people. Right? Also, it should make you more sensitive to whatever situation might be. You might find that there's a person you know that from your hometown or whatever, you talk to them, they believe in Jesus, it's kind of. They kind of believe in the resurrection, kind of. They kind of believe that they should be a good person, sort of, so to speak. But they haven't really been born again, like Nicodemus, right? They want to be a good person, living in the suburbs, taking their kids to soccer, not bothering anybody, paying their taxes, but they haven't been born again. So you can really recognize that. But you might not have to tell them everything the Bible says, because they might be church members. But if you know that, then what do you need to talk to you? Pray to the Lord, like, you name him specifically and ask the Lord Spirit to work on it. But also, you can emphasize the parts of the gospel message that you think they most needed. Is it the truth, or is it the conviction that they need? Probably the conviction, right? It may be something as simple as the church little servant who were actually told the gospel. That's hard to believe that happens. Right? You go to some church where you just hear some guy talking about, you know conservation, reduced carbon footprints, and global warming. There's churches that just talk about global warming. I think not really. Exaggerating a little bit, right? You see, the point is, it's possible for someone to be like Nicodemus, well-versed in a lot of things about the Christian religion, and still not be born again. Not even know that you even need to be born again. And what that means. What does it mean? Who can define what it means to be born again? Anyone want to give us a definition?
Born again?
Yeah.
Being first your child, and you choose to believe in Christ that he died for you, and you repent, and you go to the Holy Spirit.
I would say also you're given a new nature, a new heart.
Replacing the old.
And you're washed of all your sins away, and the old is gone, and all things are made new. That's the born again part. Everything you said was accurate, but I'd add to that the part about the sort of the renewal, this new start. The last thing we talked about was when you receive the Holy Spirit. If you have to decide to receive the Holy Spirit.
No.
Not really, because exactly. That's the correct answer. No, because it's not a separate decision you make after you. By the time the Holy Spirit's coming your way, for you to receive it, you've already accepted Christ. You're believing, so he's kind of coming in to fill the void. He's not. I don't think there's like Jesus knocks on the door and then the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on the door and you have to make multiple decisions. I think when you put your faith in Christ, the way is clear and he just kind of comes in and cleans house. You know what's hard, though? I'll tell you what's hard from a personal point of view. I believe I was saved when I was 12. I don't remember not being a Christian. So it's hard for me to get a grasp on the new birth, because I don't really remember the old birth. Mm-hmm. You think you guys are in a similar situation, some of you? Mm-hmm. So what do you think about that? Is it you're living a new life in Jesus Christ, but you don't remember anything any different? Goes back a long, long, long time. Well, what you'd have to ask yourself, and what gives you the answer, I think, is where would you be without Jesus right now? You kind of get a handle on that. What would you be like? You don't have to answer in class or think about it. What would you really be like if you were just free to wallow in your sin and do whatever you wanted to do without feeling guilty about it? You'd probably go quite a ways off the path, wouldn't you? I know I would. So all you really have to do is imagine what would happen if the Holy Spirit left you. And you can get an inkling of what it might be like to be a person who's never been born again. If you've been bad, if you're born again at 10 years old or 11 years old or 7 years old, later, when you're 55 like I am, it's kind of hard to remember before that. So it's really hard to remember your spiritual condition. But I remember the night that I accepted Christ. I remember it was out in the hallway. I lay down on the floor with my face on the carpet and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And then I started reading the Bible after that, and I was never the same. My brother gave me one of those Good News for Modern Man Bibles they used to have back then, the little mm-hmm. stick figures. I love stick figures. Yeah, the little stick figures in there. Mm-hmm. No one told me that the Bible was supposed to be hard to read. I saw someone give me a Bible, I just picked it up and read it, and went right to the back and said, well, that was a pretty good book. Try it more. Now it's like, you got to have a reading plan. No, you don't. Let me just tell you off the record. You don't need a reading plan. You just need to pick up and read it. In fact, the reading plan sometimes scatterbrain you, jumping around from Psalms and Mosaic Law and the Gospels, and you're jumping around all around, and it's just recipe for confusion. What I recommend people do, start with one of the shorter books, like Gospel of Mark, 16 chapters. Read 4 chapters a day for 4 days, and read 4 chapters a day for 4 days, and do it for a whole month. When the month's over, you remember the Gospel of Mark on the back of your hand. And you'll always remember the Gospel of Mark. And you do that and pick up You got Philippians. It's one, if you were to put Philippians on 1 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, it'll only take one page. Read it every day for a month. And you'll have Philippians practically memorized. That's the way I try to read scripture. I think that's the way to do it. So it sinks in, it changes you. Not hopping, skipping around and getting your Ahabs and your Jezebels mixed up. Who would like us to close? Ray, would you like to close us in prayer?
I'm not very good at that.
All the more reason for you to do it. Please do.
Pardon?
All the more reason for you to do it.
I'm sorry.
To pray.
He says you have to do it anyway.
We're not here to judge.
Exercise your muscles.
Okay. Dear Lord, thank you very much for the messages we got today, and help it sink in over the next week or so as we look up these scriptures and get reminded of the power of them and take it into the rest of our life during the rest of the days. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I just have trouble.
There's only way to learn to do it is to do it.
Yeah.
We'll pray instead of me.